we'll review very briefly. In chapter 1, we began with the salutation of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they were bound to thank God for the Thessalonians' exceeding growth in the faith and an abounding love for one another. Very good. It was commendable. They were bound, they said, to do that. Not just Paul, but those that were with him. And they also gloried in the other churches because of the show of their patience and faith while they suffered for Christ's name's sake. It was an evidence of the righteous judgment of God. You might remember those words, that they might be accounted worthy of the kingdom. We'll never be worthy, but we may be counted worthy. And that's very important. I had a very difficult time with one of the words in this particular chapter. It was the word rest, and I still have difficulty. I'm grammatically challenged. I waited so late in life to begin to consider what verbs and such things are that it's somewhat difficult. But what we see here, there is a twofold work of God in His righteous judgment. I want to show you this. It's twofold. The righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom is twofold. That judgment is that those troubling the saints shall receive their repayment. They're going to be repaid for what they've done to the saints of God. That's a righteous judgment of God. It's righteous for Him to execute judgment upon all those who aren't acquainted with the Lord, the God of the Bible, who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to trouble them. He's going to repay them. And the other part of that is that the saints, those that are troubled, they're going to receive their rest when Jesus comes. Very important. And I kind of dropped that last time. I didn't see it. I kept treating it like a... And I even said it was a noun, I believe. But I kept treating it as a... we call it an imperative, like a command. Rest with us. But that's not what He's saying. He's saying that they're going to enter into this rest when Jesus comes. It's the real thought behind it. Now, the coming of the Lord is briefly described as an eternal destruction of all that are unfamiliar with the Lord and the God of this Bible. They have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the time that Christ shall be glorified in His saints, Those are always church people when you check the Scriptures out. And admired in all those that believe. That is everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I make a distinction there. The prayer of Paul, Silas, and Timothy was that God would count them worthy of this calling to suffer with Christ. And finally, that the name of Christ might be glorified by them according to the grace of God. In other words, we're walking as we ought to walk before Him. Not just any way. We're not just suffering to suffer. We're suffering for His name's sake, and we're walking according to the grace of God. How He has revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. The test of whether or not we're walking with Him is the Word of God and nothing else. Not walking according to our own strength, not relying on our own mind, not going it our own way, but according to grace. Okay? Now, the truth of Christ's future coming to relieve the sufferings of His own and take vengeance on those troubling them is the main topic of chapter 1. That's the main discussion. So, until then, the saints are to live worthily of their calling, according to the grace of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the closing thought of chapter 1. As we enter into chapter 2, we learn that some of the Thessalonians have an error in their walk. So as we close out chapter 1, he hasn't really left it off, but they're not walking according to the grace of God. The thought really does continue on, because he's going to correct a misunderstanding on their part. And they had that misunderstanding from some things that evidently were said or even written in the first letter, and it needed to be clarified. The error must be corrected. There's no doubt about it. But what is it? And we'll see it in just a moment. By this epistle, one says, they will be restored to quiet mind. A quiet mind and an orderly and fruitful life. I only made 4 points in chapter 2. 4 points probably could be divided into more, but I want to keep it simple, and here it is. These 4 points in chapter 2, as we work through these. First of all, we have the suddenness, not the immediacy or the imminent coming, and the order of Christ's coming. We have the suddenness that's taught us in the first couple of verses of this chapter. The next point is the preceding revelation of the man of sin. That's the next point. Then, I put into one, perhaps it could be two, but God deludes. And what does that mean? I will say it outright, okay? Because this is what Scripture says. God sends a strong delusion. He deceives those who are not of Christ's people. That's what he's doing to those that are outside of Christ. All of them. God sends a strong delusion to everyone that is not chosen by God to salvation. That's the point. We can't ignore these scriptures. And the last one is simple. That you be comforted. The last couple of verses. Now, we're not even going there today. I'm only going through verses 13 and only reading 13 to kind of pick us up on another note as we prepare for the next time. We only want to really deal this morning with the first points, a couple of points, verses 1 through 12. All right. Got your antenna? You're ready, right? All right. I want you to listen very closely. In this chapter, contrary to everything we've ever heard, and I'm sure we've heard everything that there is out there, because I'm telling you what, I checked everything I've got. I looked at 9 sources from John Gill to Matthew Henry, John Owen, and Jameson Fawcett Brown, and 9 of them at minimum. I've used them throughout this. I may not use them, but I've referenced them. And they all differ in this chapter. I mean, they got some similar points, but they see things different from one another, which tells me that there's something very, very... It's difficult on one hand, but on the other hand, if we have this, it's very easy to see. But the supposition is, by a number of them, is that there's something about the Holy Spirit at work in this chapter. Does that ring a bell with you? Well, I'll get your radar up, because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing about the Holy Spirit is working in this chapter. It's not there. It's a supposition. It's imposed or superimposed upon the text. There's nothing there. The next one is, there is no such thing as a rapture. Now, some of you may not bother you, but some of you it may. I just want to say it out up front, so that you might pay real close attention to what we're saying this morning, because it's very important. There's no such thing as a rapture, and I'm going to tell you from my perspective, the rapture has done more to cause the saints of God to not be in a constant state of readiness for the Lord's coming. I've heard, we've had a series of movies out about this, we've had books written, we hear of saints ringing up debt, thinking that the Lord's coming and they're going to take them out and they won't have to pay their bills. The whole thing stinks. It's wrong. It brings about the wrong kind of fruit. I'm going to say it right out. Again, There's no such thing as a rapture. And now, I want you to expect me to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because this is another of the proof texts in this one. The first one would have been in the first letter to the Thessalonians. You remember, when Jesus comes, by the way, it perfectly meshes with this chapter. Chapter 4, the latter part of that chapter, 1 Thessalonians, weaves right into this chapter perfectly. Not a problem. We don't have to make up some things. We don't have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have only one biblical coming of the Lord. And that's it. That's it. Just one. I remember talking to somebody years ago. He says, well, where are you? I said, well, I don't know. I see this. And he says, well, I'm kind of in between the post and the mid, or the mid and the pre and the what? You know, you wonder what in the world. Obviously, there's a problem. We have 2 and 3 and 4 different comings of the Lord. And that's just not biblically possible. Now, to get into this, we've seen the danger or the things that this doctrine has allowed some to do in the name of the Lord, in the name of truth. And it's really been a very bad witness. But now that your radar is up and ready to go, let's go. Okay? First of all, the suddenness, not the immediacy of our Lord's coming. And it gives us the order of His coming. We have before us, right in front of our eyes, an order presented. Something must take place before Jesus comes. Is there something wrong with letting the Scripture speak for itself? Consider it. We beseech you, brethren, in verse 1, by the coming, the parousia, some would say, the parousia, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on a word that means His presence, His bodily substance with us. We beseech you, we are begging you to consider this, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. He's taking him immediately to the first letter. Remember where he said this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. When? When Jesus comes, right? And those that are alive are going to be what? They're going to be caught up together in the air. And that's the word that we call the snatching away. But when does that happen? By the Word of God, we conclude that it simply says that happens when Jesus comes. Not any other time. So when Jesus comes, we're all going to be gathered together in the air. The first letter tells them that. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, it brings your minds back to the Word of God. He says this, that you be not soon shaken. And he's talking about being suddenly shaken in your mind and troubled. Why? Because they thought that Jesus was coming at any moment. And it was creating some things that were wrong in their life. The impression of the imminent coming of Christ caused them to do things that they shouldn't have been doing. And they're admonished in the last chapter of the book to get up and act like Christians and get to work and do your job, right? Do the things that we ought to be doing day in and day out. Things don't change. I'll tell you how when it's going to change. When He comes, we'll know it. You don't have to be looking for it in that respect, because your ticket for faith in Christ has been punched. And He's got the ticket, not us. And when the time comes, we're going to be caught up into the, what did it say? Into the air, in the clouds. You think we can make that happen? No, it's God that makes it happen. So he tells them, don't be suddenly shaken in your mind. And this is where it all is taking place. We need to be instructed correctly by the Word of God. Don't be suddenly shaken by this. Consider this. In your mind. And it means from your mind. From the steadfastness of your mind in the Word of God. Don't be quickly moved away from the truth. Consider this. Whether they misunderstood his letter or something he said or somebody else was coming in or saying something, it caused them to do some things that weren't quite right. From your minder, be troubled. In your mind again, to be troubled. There are only two other times where this particular verb is used, and I thought it was very interesting because both of them are found in what we call the apocalyptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark's section. These two scriptures, interesting. Very interesting. Matthew 24, verse 6, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." There it is. Don't be troubled in your mind. Let it not be a sudden rush that disturbs you. Just trust the Lord. "For all these things must come to pass. But," he says, we need to hear these last little words, "the end is not yet." Hang on. That's just some things that's got to take place before I come. And there's more. Same thing for Mark chapter 13, 7. "And when ye shall hear of wars or rumors of wars, be ye not troubled." It's always in the passive tense. Don't allow these things to affect us. Same thing, "but the end shall not be yet." All right. Don't be troubled in your mind. About what? "As that the day of Christ is at hand." In other words, it's right here. He says, don't be troubled about that. Well, I ask you, so what if it is? What should we do? If the Lord's coming was at hand, what would we have done? Called off the services this morning? You get what I'm saying? No, I think we would have been gathered together and praying and praising. And suddenly we would have been in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. This is all taken care of. Don't be suddenly moved to these things. "As that the day of Christ is at hand." And I need to work through a little bit of this to explain it. "But let nothing dissuade us from the truth of the Word of God." One man says, what Paul is referring to, he's denying that the immediate or imminent or present coming of Christ is near. It's right now. Okay? The Thessalonians were not to become suddenly shaken or troubled in their minds so that they do not stand fast in the Word of God. Because he's going to say to them right at the end of this chapter to stand fast in the Word of God and keep the ordinances that the Lord had delivered to them. He's going to say that. This man said this, and I really appreciate it. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians was misunderstood, and he therefore wrote them a second time. They had come to believe that the Lord would appear at once, whereas all that Paul had stated was that the Lord would certainly come. Now that's important. The certainty of His coming. That the Lord would certainly come, that the time was unrevealed, and is it? It is unrevealed. And that therefore they should live in daily watchfulness. That's the correct attitude to have. And they had not been doing that. He corrects their wrong impressions. So now, that the day of Christ is at hand, don't be disturbed about this. Let's consider it. The preceding revelation of the man of sin. But before we say this, before we read this, remember these words. "As that the day of Christ is at hand." That's important. What are we talking about now? We're moving into considering the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Is that what the Scripture says? Don't be disturbed about that. Consider it. Something has to take place first. I don't want to make anything up. Is this what the text says? He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." And when it talks about any means, I thought it was very interesting because the King James Version translation uses this, it translates it like this, by any manner, any means, any way, and any conversation. Pretty well covers all of it. By any means. Don't be deceived. You can say, or you should not be deceived. By any means. For that day shall not come. Before I leave that, let no one deceive you. There were five things in the scriptures that we saw used to try to deceive the saints through the scripture. One, there were those that had come later that said that Christ's coming was past, that the resurrection is past. That's a great error. Don't be deceived. And there was a trouble. And Paul pointed it out to Timothy. There are a couple of guys over here, they say they're Christians, and they're teaching that the resurrection is past. I put them out of the church. I disciplined them. The Apostle Paul could do that. That they might learn not to what? Blaspheme. It's serious business. Doctrine's important. We need to know what the Scriptures teach. One of the ways to deceive is to say that the Christ's coming is past, or that the resurrection is past. The next one would be that Christ is come. And the Lord Himself warned us, if they say that He's here or there or in the desert, don't go. That's another deception that comes up, especially now. The third one, and that's Matthew 24, verse 26. The third one, you must be alive. Well, when He comes. In other words, remember the first letter? They were sorrowing over those that had died, and they come to the place where they thought that you must be alive when Jesus comes to enjoy the promises of God when Christ comes. And that's a deception, and they were corrected. The next one would be that Christ's coming is immediate or imminent, and so we're going to deal with that one here. And the last one, that Christ isn't coming at all. 2 Peter 3, 4, where is the promise of His coming? People make jokes about it. You guys say it. It's been going on for 2,000. Just like the Scripture says they said, would say. And that's a deception. Hey. The Lord warned us about this. So you'll see the words, for that day shall not come. They're italicized in your Bible. I've looked at it both ways. Put it in and put them out. When it says italicized, when I say that, it means that there's no Greek word supporting it, literally underneath it. But that's all right, because the sense of the word is there. It has to be supplied in order to give you that sense. But what if you took it out? It makes absolutely no difference at all. It still continues the same thought. For that day, now I want to ask you a question. What day is it that we're talking about? The day of the coming of the Lord. Isn't that right? We have no other consideration here before us. It's this. That day, the day of the coming of Christ, shall not come. Except, meaning if not. You can say it, if not. Except there come a falling away first. And that, as we know it, is transliterated as apostasy. Except there comes a falling away first. And so I ask myself, well, does that mean that the falling away is the saints of God from faithful service to the Lord? I think it could be. Does it mean that the world falls away from the God of the Bible? I think that could be also. Oh, if we've ever seen any movement like that just flying across the world, it's the way that people are rejecting the very God of the Bible. It's unbelievable how they're doing this. So I think both are true. Of the world. Is it their apostasy? Well, in 2 Thessalonians, this very chapter here, verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So will the world fall away? Yeah, they sure will. How about 2 Timothy 3:1? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And verse 13, evil men shall and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And they're not getting better. It's going to get worse and worse, and these people will get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. It's the world. 2 Peter 2, verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Speaks of a world apostasy from the very God of the Bible. Even in Revelation, the world wandered after the beast, who I believe is who we're talking about here. Of the saints, in Matthew 24, 12, our Lord said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's an apostasy if I ever saw one in Scripture. Acts 20, verse 29, "This I know," Paul was getting ready to leave the Ephesian brethren in that little section of southwest corner of Turkey. The elders had come out and they were bidding him goodbye, knowing it was the last time they see him face to face while on this earth, in this particular body, I might say. He said to them, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, who will draw away disciples after them." That's an apostasy. In 2 Timothy 4:3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And as far as Christendom is concerned, I see that everywhere. "And they shall be turned to fables." They'd rather hear good stories. They'd want to hear about good family stories, good moral lessons. Let's give them that. You know, I see a problem with not getting into the Word of God verse by verse. I don't like biblical principles to live by. The only way you're going to learn the things that we need to learn is going verse by verse by verse. Topic preaching isn't cutting it from what I've seen. It isn't cutting it. The preacher decides, "Oh, I'm going to get this out of the file cabinet. I'm going to preach this subject today." And I see that it's the same one preached 3, 4, and 5 times on down the road. Preach the Bible. Preach it verse by verse. Say it's hard. You bet it is. It's a lot of work. But it's the best thing we can do for the saints. I think we need to do that. I wish everybody did it. I like good topical messages from time to time. That should not be a constant diet. Take the saints verse by verse. Make us look at every verse and know we don't understand everything that we come across. I was telling my wife the other day. Oh, she said right here. I was telling my wife the other day, struggling about these things in this chapter. I get disturbed. I don't know what it's talking about. And I told her, I said, "I've got to have something to say. It's not going to do for me to stand before the congregation and tell them, I don't know. I don't have a mind. I don't know what to think about this. I've got to have a mind of the Lord from this." And I get disturbed. And we got to pray. And I physically hit my desk in frustration. I don't know what to do and say. But I need to know the Word of God. But the best way, we're forced to look at it, taking it verse by verse by verse. I was so afraid to a great extent that, in matter of fact, it's one of my greatest fears is to stand before you and I don't have what I need to say. The world, the whole world will apostatize from God, the God of the Bible. The whole world, even the saints, I believe, will apostatize. I think they're related. "Except there come a falling away first." Notice. "And that man of sin be revealed." Clearly, they're talking about someone who's coming, who fits this description. A man of sin is revealed. Calls him the son of perdition. That means the son of destruction, the son of ruin. Judas was called the son of perdition. We don't know how. You know very well. We've been focusing on this for a few weeks. But I'm going to make the statement. And you know there are some people who get down on me and they think I'm being hateful when I say this. But it's true. I love the people of God. I love them. I'm not going to call them names that are reserved for people to manifest themselves to be wicked. Because you don't practice the Lord's Supper like some other church says. In other words, because you use juice and they use wine and they call you Antichrist because you don't. I think this is piddly stuff. I think we ought to be more careful. But when we see someone stand up and they manifest themselves as such, we can put the name on them. But don't do it until you know by the Bible that it's true. Antichrists and false teachers like Judas, who's also called the son of perdition, are all vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Romans 9. And are made to be taken and destroyed, according to the Apostle Peter in chapter 2, verse 2. This is clear as a bell. But who are they? We have to identify them by Scripture. And all of those that follow men like this man, and those like him that are called in the Scripture antichrists, everyone that follows them will be ruined as well. But the saints of God will not follow them. There are certain things we can be misled about, but I can assure you beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were slightly deceived, there'll come a point in time where you understand totally what this person or persons are, and you will move away from them. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they cannot follow the voice of, they will not follow the voice of a stranger. That is some of the greatest words of comfort to the saints. And I think you find a great portion of Scripture. There are other great ones as well. He's this kind of person, a son of perdition, a son of destruction, a son of ruin. And they all have their same end. Depart from me, you cursed, in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So after this general apostasy, there shall be revealed the man of sin. He will come on the scene. This is the beginning of his work. There shall be one revealed. It's going to take place. His being revealed has to take place before Jesus comes. Okay, that's where we're coming to this right now. That's where we are in this text. One man said it like this: Antichrist would take his rise from this general apostasy. He will seize the moment. Verse 4, who? Referring to who? To whom? Obviously the man of sin, the son of perdition. Who opposes, he's set against, everything that stands for God, the God of the Bible. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped or devoted to God. This one exalts himself over all that is attributed to God. This man will stand up, I have no doubt in my mind, he'll say that he's the one who brought all of this into existence. You know, because that right belongs to God alone. And He'll say great things, great words. And everything that was once devoted to God, He takes to Himself. Now, to me, that's about as wicked as it gets. So that He, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. Now, I don't know if the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. I just read where it looks like the millennial temple is built, but I don't think it's going to happen before these things. It's very interesting that the Muslim temple, I think you call it the Dome of the Rock, is right on the site in Jerusalem where the temple was to be located. I don't know what all to think about it, but what I do see is it doesn't qualify what this temple is. Some say it's the church. I don't understand that in the least bit. But I do think He sets Himself up in that land and in a temple, and He will proclaim Himself as God. And I don't think, in my mind, it doesn't matter. The fact that He's going to do it, whether or not the temple is erected, He can be in that temple that's there now and proclaim Himself God. All I know is it will take place. He's showing Himself that He is God. So he says, and now we have a little insight into what Paul had said to the Thessalonians in private when he was with them. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, when I was among you, brethren, I told you these things? So, oh, that's right. Verse 6. Pay real close attention to this. And now you know what? Withhold it. Not like most people will do and say who. And say that it's the a Holy Spirit. Some say that and I don't understand all of this. I think it has to do with post-mill stuff. Some say that it's the Roman government and personalized in the Roman emperor. Caligula at the time. But whatever all that is, I want you to notice this. It doesn't say, and now you know who withholds. It says, what withholds? Withholds what? What is being withheld? What is being restrained or kept back from coming? The coming of the day of Christ. This is the only conclusion we can say. We can't just draw out of some nebulous hat out here. Oh, okay, well, I'll pick that one out, stick that in here. That's not how biblical exegesis works. You got to work with the text. You got to interpret what's in front of us. We don't have the right to superimpose anything outside of it into the Word of God. We got to answer these questions. What is what? And what is being withheld? Now you know what withholdeth the day of Christ's coming, that He, the man of sin, might be revealed. What's holding it up? In order that, so that the man of sin might be revealed. In His time, season. Moving past some things here. One man says that the restrainer, this person imposed in here, instead of what, saying who, is the Holy Spirit. Or that there's some civil power holding back. They all agree on this point, and this is the very point that I disagree with. The thing that's being withheld is the coming of Christ, not Antichrist. Antichrist is not being held back. This whole spirit's been working in the very day of the apostles. They said, he already works. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. No, chapter 3. One more time. I'm gonna stick with my story. And that's here is chapter 2. Okay. 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. There are many antichrists, but there cannot be any denying that there's coming an antichrist on the scene who will raise himself up as God over the earth. And he must precede the coming of the day of the Lord. And it explains him, verse 7 more, hoping I haven't passed over some things. I've got a number of things written here, we'll bypass. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness, does already work. We just read that in John. There are many of them. It's been working. And this one's coming, just like the Lord said in the Word. The time will come. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Effectually, in another place, the same word. Effectually works in the world. Only he who now lets will let. The one restraining the coming of the day of the Lord, he will continue to restrain or hold back that day of the Lord. He's the Lord's the one doing this until he be taken out of the way. That's his work. That's what he's appointed to do. It says, until he be taken out of the way. And I looked at some places, and I want to give you this one in particular. It was very helpful when you're looking at these Greek words. In Colossians 2, verse 14, different subject, but you still have the word way, which means from the midst. By Christ's death on the cross, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. He removed it, the handwriting ordinances, out of the way. Took it out of the midst. And the Antichrist himself, not being on the scene, is the one that's restraining the coming of Christ. But once he's out of the way, when his work is done, Christ will come and destroy him. And that's exactly what you see take place in his next few verses. It says, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. And let's not misunderstand this. Let's follow this through. This means he's going to be revealed for who he is. People are at that time, after they've been deceived, are going to see him for who he is. He's not who he claimed to be. He's a liar. He's done all these things. And there, the world is caught in a snare. They're the ones taken by surprise, not the Lord's people. Watch. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, that is, for who he is, in his ending, because now we're going into his destruction, shall be destroyed. In Luke 21, verse 35, as a snare this time, and this one in particular, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It will catch them by surprise, not us. In Mark 24, 37, it's very much like this when you consider the world and being deceived. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice that. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And what's that mean for me? that we are caught up together to meet Him in the air. They went into the ark and they were spared what? The destruction that was coming from the presence of the Lord. They went into the ark until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not. Who knew not? The world being deceived and knew not until the flood came and took... Oh, I thought this was a rapture. It took them all out of the way. No, it's the coming of the Lord. And He's destroying all of the wicked that are on the face of the earth. He took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? Because the ones that were saved were on the ark. You see, they were taken off to the side while the things that have been yet said about the Lord in this are going to be unleashed upon the inhabitants of the earth. Great and terrible things are going to take place in that what I'd call an intermission while the saints are removed for a little while. Terrible judgments from the Lord. And the Lord shall come and He shall personally deal with them as well. Notice this. But there are judgments. There are judgments to be made against the inhabitants of the earth. Great judgments. But the Lord's going to take care of some things on His personal arrival as well with us. But you have that intermission. He's going to be revealed for who He is. It says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Not brightness. Now, brightness is usually always, only this one time translated brightness, the Greek word, usually is translated appearing. A number of times is appearing. I wonder, why brightness? Because it's true. You remember how the Lord glowed at the Mount of Transfiguration? It was the Lord that was changed before the apostles' eyes. He glowed. I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind that when Jesus comes, He will be bright. Pure. Holy. And He will execute justice upon all the sinners that are here. The Lord shall consume him with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even him who's coming, referring to Satan or the man of sin, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And briefly, God deludes those. This is very important. God deludes those. He sends a strong deception to those that are not chosen to salvation. I didn't say that. The Scripture says that. Notice in verse 10, he continues, this one's coming, his workings after Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, those being ruined, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now they were condemned already, but what they do by following Him and enjoying their wicked works, having pleasure in unrighteousness, shows who they are. They're not the Lord's people. When it says the goodness of God would have led thee to repentance, they would have nothing to do with it. Shows who they are. Brethren, I can't tell you how happy I am to say it. But the elect of God was because of His grace. It's grace. If he had elected none, we would all be in this place. It's salvation from the Lord. He elected some. Think about it. He did it to save some. Else none would be saved. Verse 11, very hard text. Consider what it says. And what we need to do is when we find these things, the word in it, it contradicts our thinking. You have to do what everybody else does that wants to believe the truth. Change your mind. You got to change your mind. If the think is not according to the word of God, we've got to change our mind. And that's proper. Receive the truth. Consider this. And for this cause, to show this, God shall send them strong delusion. But that's right. The Scripture says that God loves everyone. I forgot that. How am I going to reconcile this? Because the Scripture says no such thing. It never said that in the Scripture. He loves His own. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Wow. That they all might be damned. And I had someone wrestling with me this week. It says, but God will have all men to be saved. Is that what this Scripture says? It doesn't say that. God will have all men to... I got to go to the Scripture in 1 Timothy verse 4:4. I got to read that. Now, what does it mean to say that all men, He would have all men to be saved? Well, first of all, He said, you're to pray for all men. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's humanly possible that you can sit down and pray for every single man without exception? It's impossible. It's not even the intent of the Scripture. We are to pray for all kinds of men. Those, and he starts listing them. We're praying for those that are in authority. We can't name everybody by name. We name some. And we obey the Word of God. Then God will have all men to be saved means that He will have all sorts of men to be saved. From every family, tribe, and kindred, and people. See, that's what that means. Well, we have to consider the Scriptures. And then we need to change our mind and agree with what it says. God shall send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now those are some hard words. They are some words that you must consider for a while if you've never heard this before. I want to read this one verse, but we're going to pick up with this verse the next time, the Lord willing. You saw that the coming of Antichrist has to precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes first, and then what? And then Christ comes when Antichrist has been allowed to do his dastardly deeds. Then Christ comes, and if you want to know what takes place at that moment, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you'll see that. There's only one coming of the Lord. Now, he moves into this. Think about it. It's a terrible scene on one hand. You think about the world's going to be deceived. This man is a wicked man. He stands up as God, and it's a dark time in human history. It's as dark as it'll ever get, as far as I can tell, in Scripture for the earth. Very, very black time. Difficult. But he brings up verse 13 and says, it's like saying this, but it's not like that for you, brethren. But, he says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God worked in us to save us. We don't have to worry about this this dark time. We don't have to worry about whether or not the Lord will take us away. He will. Now, what I mean by that is, it's coming. Antichrist is coming. We're going to see him. He's going to be allowed by God to wear out the saints. They're not going to be able to hardly find a refuge in the earth. They're going to try their best to eliminate every Bible-believing Christian on the face of the earth. Duh. I mean, do you not see that that's what's going on about us? You're finding your world getting smaller and smaller. People losing their businesses because they take a stand for the Word of God. They'll be fined, they'll be put in jail, and on and on and on, and it's going to get worse. But Jesus is coming. We might have a lot of doubts, and we might have a lot of struggles getting our mind around this, but He's going to take care of us. Now, we might have to go to the jails. We might have to go to the prisons. We might have to lay our necks on the line and have them chopped off. That looks pretty ugly, doesn't it? And I got to tell you, I'm not going to be one of them that wants to stand up at the front of the line and have it done. But I'm telling you, He's got it all taken care of. When that time comes, we'll be in the presence of the Lord in a moment. But I don't want to go like that. You'll have the grace to bear it. You can do it. We get so concerned about things. Brethren, this is all out of our power. We're going to have to trust Him step by step, moment by moment. We all don't necessarily get to continue living up in the hill here and having this great blessing that some of us have. We won't have the freedom maybe to go down next year and renew our license anymore, because there might be a time where it's time to take a mark. Well, the Lord's people aren't going to do it. We're going to get some convictions. Maybe we're a little slow about it, some of us, but we're going to get some convictions. We're going to do it. He'll work in us to do it. It is He that works in us to will and to do. Well, I can't. No, you can't yet. You don't need that grace. But let's start getting our minds around some of this even more, because it's on the horizon. It's going to get hard. It's going to get tough. Oh, brethren, beloved of the Lord, I'm bound to thank God for you, because you have been elected unto salvation. He's elected you in Him. And He's working in us holiness. If we believe the truth of the Word of God, that was His work. That wasn't our work. We didn't make it happen. He did it. He's taking care of us. As hard as it is, think about this. All said and done, we're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth. Well, wait a minute. I was dead. I'll be raised in life. I will have that life with Him. Death is not an obstacle. Matter of fact, it'll get so dark that I think we'll pray for it. Very, very difficult and hard time. No more going to the movies. No more dances. No more this and that and the other. It's going to get right down to it. Where are you today? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you ever made a profession of faith in Him? Do you know Him as Savior? If you do, you need to make it known. Step up and say so. You will. I'll guarantee you that. But you need to say so. You need to walk with the Lord, be baptized, and join. Join this church. Join this one. And walk with the Lord until either we're all called out together or we go out one by one. But it doesn't change a thing of the Word of God. He's got it all taken care of. But we have to trust the Lord. Hope you're blessed by the Word of God today.